Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to your word with understanding, to receive it with faith, and to obey it with courage. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Well, doesn't it seem sometimes that our world is lacking unity? You know, we see unity in our country around natural disasters, you know, forest fires, of which we're in the forest fire season again. And it's great to see that when people come together to help those in need. But we struggle sometimes to see unity and to see really how we are together. We're actually seeing an interesting modern display of unity right now in the city of Toronto, as their basketball team, the Raptors, are in the final. First time a Canadian team is in the final. And the whole city is whipped into a frenzy, and I'm kind of glad I don't live there anymore because the traffic would be even worse. But it's interesting that people are united. They're downtown together. They want to be down there close to the arena if they don't have tickets, and they want to be there united. So if the team wins, they're united in victory. If the team loses, they're united in defeat. We hear about unity in the church as well. There are groups promoting unity among different world religions, promoting unity between Christian denominations and even unity within Christian denominations. And we sometimes hear people say that the biggest problem facing the church is a lack of unity and what that looks like to the world. And people will often say that when we're not united, when we're fighting and splitting, then it gives the gospel a black eye. Well, the topic of unity is in front of us today in this amazing prayer from John 17. It actually is a very dense prayer. It's actually hard to listen to it and to really enter it sometimes because it is a prayer. And it's Jesus' prayer to his Heavenly Father. It's a precious gift where we have the Lord himself praying for some different things in John 17. We'll look at the third thing he prays for today, but the first two things I'll mention quickly. In John 17, he begins by praying for his glory, which is that he'd be glorified and raised to be sitting next to God in the glory of heaven. And that's the period in our church calendar we're waiting for. This past Thursday was Ascension, when we remember Jesus ascending to his Father. And now we wait for next Sunday, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given. The second thing he prays for is his apostles, his chosen messengers, that they'd be kept safe from evil, from the evil one, as they go out to take the good news to the nations and spread the gospel. And finally, in our text today, he prays for all who will believe after the apostles, which includes us today, 2,000 years later. So that's all believers down through the centuries, including us. And Jesus prays unity for us. He prays that we'd be united, but united in a certain way. So two things to deal with here today is, first of all, in this prayer, where does the unity actually come from? What is it? What's it based on? And also, how does it shape the life of the church? How does this unity actually show itself in the world that we live in? So in the prayer, Jesus is praying that the Father's plan would be accomplished through the unity of Christian believers. So that's our job. Sounds like an easy job, right? That by our unity, God would accomplish his plan for the world. So we get a glimpse here of what the plan is, and just very briefly, God's plan was to shower grace and truth by sending Jesus as the Savior. God's plan was to choose a people for himself and then to purify that people for himself, and he did that by sending Jesus on his rescue mission. We hear a glimpse of it in the Old Testament lesson this morning from 1 Samuel 12, where the people realize what they've done. They've turned away from God, and they haven't been faithful. And Samuel, I love this. He says, don't be afraid. Yeah, you've done these things. You've done these things. We all know that. Yet don't turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, basically, look, you're not useless. God loves you. God chose you. He says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. He chose you. But then Samuel also says, don't turn away and chase after useless idols. So God's people are not useless. People are never useless. The idols are useless. God chooses a people for himself, and he's revealed that plan by sending his son Jesus. So straight away we see that our unity here is focused in a specific way. It's actually focused on God's plan to make Jesus known to the world. That's the business we're in. And Jesus talks about this unity a lot in the prayer. He uses a lot of words like oneness. He says that in us, he also talks about complete unity. And the unity he talks about is unity not just in name only, that we come here as Christians or Anglican Christians or evangelical or charismatic Christians. It's a coming together at the deepest level. This is actually the level of mystery and power, because in this unity, we're drawn into fellowship with the living God. This is fellowship at its deepest. Jesus says in the prayer that the Father and the Son are united, and he says believers are united with them, with the Father and the Son, and we're united with each other as a result. It's almost like a covering. You've been invited into this family, and God covers you. He brings you within the bounds of his covenant, and he covers you and protects you. He adopts you as his child, as we sang in one of the opening hymns. But it's clear from the prayer that Jesus prays that our unity with each other and with God isn't the end goal. This is the present reality. We are united. We're united with each other. Like it or not, we're united with each other. Sometimes that's easy, sometimes not so much. But we're united with the living God as well. But our goal isn't just to suck up those blessings for ourselves and to enjoy that and to stay in that place where we feel so blessed. We are blessed. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're saved already, and we're growing towards maturity. But there's more to this unity. Our unity now is beyond ourselves. The goal for the church is now outside us, and our unity is meant to drive us out to focus on the world. Think of yourself as a living signpost. You know, as I was driving in this morning, I left a bit early because the Ironman competition is happening around Elk Lake, and I thought, that's all I need on a Sunday morning is to get caught up in that and to be late for church. So I left early, and they had all these signs and sign people pointing, go this way, don't go that way, and all those things. You and I are like signposts, but we don't point to ourselves. We point away from ourselves, and we say, this is the living God. This is the living God. This is what he's given me, but we want to point to him. So the goal really is to live our unity in Christ so richly and so faithfully and so obediently that others will see our unity. And by God's grace, they'll respond. But we don't live this unity perfectly, far from it. We admit that we make mistakes. We admit that we're sinners saved by grace, but we are still united. And Jesus mentions the purpose of this unity again here in John 17, verse 21. He prays, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So our unity is an incredibly powerful witness to the world. And it's a witness to the world that needs it, because when we look around, we don't see a lot of unity. We see sometimes unity in name. You know, we're Canadians or we're citizens of Victoria or whatever we look to for unity, but we need this unity at the deepest level. And Jesus makes something clear in verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. What he means there, he's not just praying for his apostles, he's praying for those who will believe in me through their message. So again, this is where we come into the picture, that the Father's plan will be accomplished through our unity and how we express that unity in our service to the world, to our neighborhood, to our city and beyond. So that's the first thing we see here in John 17. This is unity, actually, that comes from God. It originates with him. This is the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what we're offered. This is the community you're invited into. Yes, we come here on a Sunday morning to enjoy being with old friends and to meet new friends and to welcome people here, but we're coming into community in Christ. And the one thing we have to get our head around is, and really to accept by faith, is that we can't come into this fellowship in any other way. It's through Christ. He's the one who revealed this unity to his followers. He prays for it here, and he continues to pray. And as Jesus prays, he prays that his plan, God's plan, will reach fulfillment. And the fulfillment is the amazing picture that he mentions here in the prayer. Listen to this, and I'd like you to try to hear this deeply. This is the Savior praying for you personally today. Because I hope you know that he's interceding for you right now from the heavens. Here's his prayer for you. Father, I want those you have given me, all of you, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Can you get your head around that? That is incredible. It's beautiful. It's moving. It's mysterious. This is what we believe. This is what we take comfort from, hopefully, saying we have a place in God's new creation, in the kingdom of heaven. It means that Jesus is praying for you that you will see his glory, and you will see his glory one day, not yet. You get glimpses now, but this is glory reserved for the last day when we're raised and we see him face to face. Paul describes this glory as well in his letter to the Ephesians in a similar way. Paul says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. This is incredible. This is not something that belongs to theologians or to biblical scholars. This is really crucial that we know that we are united in this way. We are united with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is a gift of grace, and this is where our unity comes from. The glory Jesus talks about isn't the glory of health. It's not the glory of wealth. It's actually the glory which doesn't make sense until you understand who Jesus is. This is the glory of the crucified Lord, the Son of God, whose love is cross-shaped, and who calls us now to show this cross-shaped love and unity to others in the hope that others will respond. So this unity originates from within God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's offered to us. We're drawn into this community and blessed in this way. But now on to the second point here, which is, so what? How does this take shape in your daily life? How does it extend out now from within these walls into the neighborhood around and into your neighborhood? Well, it does it this way. This unity is meant to lead us to impact the world by telling us what our mission to the world actually is. It actually tells us what our job is. And it tells us that our mission is not to survive. Our mission is not about survival. Our mission is actually to thrive in this unity and to share it with the world. We see this mission probably most clearly at the end of Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus ascends, and he gives his mission to his church. It's called the Great Commission, and you can read it for yourself beginning at Matthew 28, 18, and through to the end. But you can really boil it down into two words. The two words, make disciples, make followers, make learners who are following Jesus. Jesus also mentions going to the nations. He mentions baptizing and teaching. But these are really focused on the end goal of making new followers. So even when we go and we serve the world, when we go and we feed the hungry and help the poor, clothe the naked, we go because we're disciples on a mission, and our mission is to share this good news with our words, but in physical ways that will actually physically and materially bless people in their struggle. And we're driven by this unity. We're driven by the words of Jesus. He calls us to do this, to go and to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. He says in John 14, whoever has my commands or my teachings and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And the one who loves me is united to me and my Father, and the one who loves me will now go and express this unity in the world. So if we're truly one with Christ, we'll simply have to do this. We'll be driven to reach out to the world around us. We do it because Jesus teaches us to do it, and obedience demands it, but we do it for another reason too. We reach out to the world simply because we know that's what God did for us. God reached out to us. So we're responding to His grace. You know, as you read the Bible, reading 1 Samuel 12, it's clear there, and all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it's clear that God didn't have to choose a people for Himself. You know, when it comes to God, and this sometimes shocks us because our modern ears are really tuned to our individual rights as people, you know, our human rights, which are so important, but we don't have rights when it comes to God. That may sound shocking. Let me explain that. But according to the teaching of Scripture, because we were disobedient from the very beginning, we're naturally separated from God. And we are under judgment, not grace. But God in His mercy chose us and gave us grace when we had no claim on it. So our God-given unity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a God-given gift. And this gift is meant to nudge us and move us out of ourselves into outreach to the world around us. And as we go on outreach, we need to know that we go from a position of strength. We don't go alone. We go in the name of God. We go as united members of God. And as we go, we don't offer unity in our name or in the name of this particular church or denomination. No, we actually go to offer unity to people in the name of the Lord. And we go as sheep who know the voice of our shepherd, and we invite others to listen to the voice, hoping and praying that they might be sheep as well. I have been so moved recently. Here's one example of where I see this working out, where this unity is worked out, but I've been so moved recently to see the sacrificial love shown by the volunteers at Living Edge. Sunday by Sunday, and I think I heard last Sunday that 348 Sundays in a row, dating back almost 7 years, these volunteers have served a meal to the hungry in Quadra Village. And I watched last Sunday as they greeted old friends, and they had a warm embrace, and they had some nice words, and they served them a meal for the last time in that particular location. And we hope and pray that the new location in Esquimalt will be equally blessed. Well, because I know some of these volunteers, because some of them are from our own church, I think I know something about them. I believe that they're motivated by this unity. They work together, they serve together from the position of strength. It's not strength in themselves or in, you know, the good food that they're providing. It's actually strength in the good news of Jesus Christ. They serve because they freely admit that Jesus served them first. Jesus called them. He loved them. He saved them. He washed their feet. He bound up the broken hearts. He cleaned up their wounds. He restored them. And they serve because they know this. And they're compelled to serve. This is the spirit of Jesus' prayer at the end of John 17. And you need to know that unity like that does make a difference. It makes a huge difference to the world because the world is watching. It sees what we do. It may sometimes sound pretty dismissive or as if we're irrelevant, but it notices this. The Lord calls us. He calls us to take this gospel message to the world. And Jesus is praying here in John 17. Well, listen to verse number 20. Jesus prays, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So as we go out to the world, we're actually taking this message by how we're united. And as Jesus prays, he's praying forward in this prayer, all the way forward to 2019. And he prays for those who will believe through our unified message. This message is spoken. We use words when we have the opportunity. But these are physical words as well. We do good works. We do things that point to the living God. And when we do this, it's an opportunity again for the Lord to call his people to himself. We don't know who they are. Sometimes they're surprising. Sometimes we're shocked. But the Lord knows, and the Lord is praying at this moment for his people. So he calls us to be united in our mission and in our outreach. He prays us to go on outreach and mission to the world around us. And as we go to serve, I hope we go knowing that our God-given unity with him and each other is a strong and needed witness to a broken world. It was part of Jesus' prayer to his Father. He prayed about this, and he continues to pray it today, seated at the Father's right hand in glory. Amen.